into the world. It's because of sin that grief is here. But Jesus' love for the world is demonstrated in His tears. So that's what we're going to see as we read together from God's Word. We're going to read John 11, starting down in verse 28. If you'll find that verse, John 11, 28. And I'm going to read to you through verse 37. Let's listen together now to God's Word. When she had said this, this is speaking of Martha, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. We know that the word of God, the Bible, is holy. It is true. It is inspired. It is inerrant. And Lord, as we study your word today, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here are the facts of the chapter. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Jesus, we're told, loved Lazarus. Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary, are here, and they are deeply mourning and grieving the loss of their brother. Many friends and family members have gathered together with them in Bethany and are seeking to console the family, and they are mourning and they are weeping. They are grieved at the loss of this godly man. Jesus comes to the city 4 days after the death with a plan, with a purpose to raise Lazarus from the dead. God is about to be magnificently glorified. Jesus Christ is about to be further revealed as the Messiah, the one who comes from God. And many people are about to believe in Jesus and have their sins taken away and new life given to them. All of this is transpiring in these verses, and yet we find that Jesus weeps. Now why? Why is it that Jesus weeps? Well, there's several reasons that we want to consider this morning. The first of these is Jesus wept because he was a man. Jesus wept because he was a man. Now, throughout this gospel, if you've been with us in this study, we've been seeing many, many things about the deity of Christ, about the divinity of Christ. One of John's great messages in this book is that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he's given us many, many evidences of that truth. But essential to the message of the gospel is also the truth that Jesus was a man. The humanity of Christ. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And this was essential because ever since sin entered into the world, way back in the Garden of Eden, you can read about it in the first few chapters of the Bible, the very beginning of time, sin has come to all men. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were conceived in sin, the Bible teaches. You were brought forth in iniquity. In other words, you were born with a sinful nature. It was not a blank slate, as it were. It was not a predisposition toward good, but just the opposite. You were born with a sinful nature, and no one has been able to fulfill the righteousness and the holy standard of God Himself. And of course, the Bible teaches us that apart from holiness, apart from absolute perfection, there's no way to be in the presence of God. You can't go to heaven. You can't be a child of God. You can't know God if there's sin that abides in you. And so, there's a great problem, obviously. We're born in iniquity and we're separated from God until something happens. And so it is that Jesus had to become a man to do for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. That is to live a perfect life. And the Bible tells us time and time again that Jesus was without sin. He was without a sin nature, and He never one time in His life here on earth committed a sin. But He had to become a man. He had to live and walk and breathe and go through life the way we go through life so that He might live out this perfect righteousness. One of the things we saw last week in our study is that when we believe in Jesus, when we have faith, that we actually then are united to Christ in His righteousness. So we become righteous because we're given His righteousness in and by faith. Well, it was also necessary for God to become a man so that He might deal with the other half of the equation. That is, that He might be able to fulfill the just penalty that God had imposed upon creation because of sin. And that penalty was the penalty of death. That penalty was the penalty of judgment. And this is the purpose for Jesus going to the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, when He gave up His life, He took death upon Himself. He took the judgment of God upon Himself so that, again, when we believe in Christ and are united to Him, we might find that that sentence has been fulfilled already for us. Now, as we've seen in the Gospel of John, the humanity of Christ is demonstrated in a number of different ways. It's my observation. We talk about Jesus being a man. We talk about His humanity. We typically focus in the limited area of His physical attributes. So when you talk about the humanity of Christ, what do we bring forth as evidence that He was man? Well, we say He got hungry, He got thirsty, He got tired and weary. Later in this book, we're going to see that He took upon Himself pain, physical pain, and obviously, in the end, His own death. And so we know this kind of body that He took upon Himself was the body of a man, a body of a human, and it suffered. But the humanity of Christ also involves Him taking upon Himself the soul of a man. We see Jesus experience the emotions of men and of mankind. So we read, for instance, about Jesus looking up into heaven and sighing. And you all know what it means to sigh. You sigh when you're burdened. And as Jesus felt the burdens of life, so there were just times He just would sigh, an indication of His humanity. There were times, of course, when He got angry, and His anger would burn against the sin that He would see around Him. We also see Jesus enjoying life. Jesus liked to have meals with His friends. He enjoyed going to weddings. Some of you went to a wedding yesterday. Jesus went to weddings and enjoyed those times. He enjoyed fellowship with God's people. So he enjoyed life in that sense as well. We also find, as we do in our passage today, that as a man, Jesus cries. He weeps. Now the difference between Jesus and us is that Jesus experienced all of these things, all of these emotions, without ever sinning. His burdens never led Him to despair. His anger never was motivated by selfishness or by personal inconvenience. His enjoyment of the good things of life was never done in excess. Isaiah chapter 53, an Old Testament prophetic passage that's looking ahead to Christ, tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Funerals are a time when we all feel a sense of sadness and grief. So here we come into this passage, into this incident in the life of Jesus, and we find a man that Jesus loved. A man that was, you could truly describe as one of the friends, one of the close friends of Jesus. He's dead. And in His humanity, Jesus felt, in a sense, the same way you feel when you lose a loved one, when you lose a friend. His tears, in this sense, reflect the sorrow of His soul. And yet, unlike us, Jesus experienced the emotions of the soul without sinful extremes. We weep, but too often we do so without hope, without faith, and we weep because we were unwilling to trust God for the difficult things of life. We rejoice, but too often, as we rejoice, we so enjoy whatever it is that makes us happy that we indulge the flesh in these things, and we go to great extremes rather than enjoying the giver of these good things. We get angry, but often our anger is motivated by selfishness and revenge and bitterness. As our Savior, Jesus experienced life as we experience it, but with absolute perfection. As a man, He suffered loss. He felt its sting and its pain, but He did so with complete holiness so that He could make us righteous through faith. Jesus wept because He was a man who dwelt among us and lived through the same experiences that we live through. Now, second reason that Jesus wept is because He empathizes with us in our grief. Jesus wept because He empathizes with us in our grief. Now, when you study through the Gospel of John, and you study really through any of the Gospels, one of the things that stands out is how much Jesus loved people. This makes sense, of course. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so as Jesus comes into the world, He comes to love the world. And we see manifestations of this love at every turn of Jesus' life. He's constantly meeting the needs of those around Him. Psalm 146, again, gives a great prophetic view of Christ, which we see then lived out and fulfilled in the Gospels. It tells us that Jesus is the one who executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind and raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, and He thwarts the way of the wicked. So we shouldn't be surprised then when we come to verse 33 that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and when He saw the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved and was troubled. This word troubled has given Bible scholars a lot of trouble in its own accord, because it's a really tough word to kind of figure out. Part of the problem is not very used very much in the New Testament. There's just two or three uses in the Bible context, and each one of those has a kind of a little tint of anger with it, or at least some kind of a sternness with it. And so some people have concluded that when Jesus is weeping here, He's weeping because He's angry, because He's just kind of disgusted with the people there for their lack of faith or their lack of trust or their lack of understanding or these kinds of things. But I think an honest reading of the text doesn't really lead us to interpret this word and this passage in that sense. The word gets used in, if you can broaden out the study of the word, which we really need to do to understand its full range of meanings. There are a lot of contexts, even in the days of the New Testament, when this particular word troubled was used to describe just simply deep emotions. And it could be applied in a lot of different settings. Even one place got applied to a horse, kind of snorting, you know, before it goes into battle. It's all revved up, and it's so, it, you know, there's a this idea of emotion is what's captured in this word. And that's what we see here. We see deep emotion running through the heart of Jesus. What we see is that he's observing the suffering and the weeping and the crying of Mary. Now, Mary's a woman of faith. Mary loves Jesus Christ and is committed to Him. There's no reason for Him to be angry with her in that sense. And He sees the other people who are weeping here, and Jesus is moved to weep with those who weep. Now, this is consistent with what we know of God. This is consistent with what the Bible teaches us about the Lord. Isn't it true that God is moved often by the tears and the cries of people? Think about verses that you probably are familiar with. Psalm 6:8 says, "The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Psalm 9:12, "He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." In Genesis, we see God responding to the crying of Hagar. Remember when she is sent away with Ishmael? And she sits under a tree, she's despairing of life, and she just sits there and begins to cry. And God hears her crying, and God comes near and gives her promises. In Exodus, Moses is sent to deliver the people of slavery in Egypt. Why? God tells why. Because He says, "I heard their crying." They're crying out. He heard that voice. In 1 Samuel, Hannah is crying because she is barren, and the Lord hears her cries and answers her prayers. And we go on and on. There are a lot of illustrations. It's just a little sampling. I think of Hezekiah. Remember, he was about to die, and he just cries before God. He doesn't want to die. God hears his cries. He says, "Because I've heard Hezekiah crying, I'm going to give him 15 more years of life." And there are many examples just like that. Even here in John 11, what the people see in the eyes and in the tears of Jesus is not anger. I mean, they're watching Him. They're seeing Him, and what they see, what they perceive from the Lord in that occasion is love. What does it come from their lips? "Oh, see how He loved him." That's the tenderness they see in the tears in the eyes of Christ. Well, let me encourage you to think about a couple of things as you contemplate the empathy of Christ toward people. First thing I want you to notice, I want you really to think some about this, because I think we have a tendency to maybe miss this, particularly in our circles, in our theological circles. God's sovereign plan is not cold and impersonal. God's sovereign plan is not cold and impersonal. We know God is in absolute control of all things. And in this text, isn't it striking that Jesus was moments away from raising Lazarus from the dead? And it wasn't a thought that hadn't come into his mind yet. This was his plan. His sovereign plan was to call forth this man from the grave and bring him back to life. And that is moments away from happening. And yet, here he is weeping. Wouldn't it have been easy to say in his heart, or even to say to the people, "Now listen, everybody, you need to quit all this crying. Something really neat's about to happen. You need to just trust me a little bit more. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now dry up those eyes. God, Jesus knew what He was going to do, but He doesn't respond in that way. Not in a kind of a cold, calculating kind of way. Jesus responds with deep compassion, with deep love. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Jesus enters into the world and into the grief of those around Him. In spite of His sovereign plan about to unfold, in this moment in time, He identifies with the sorrows and the pain of others. And what I want to suggest is we have got to learn to do the same thing. We've got to learn to respond to people with this kind of love and compassion. I'm not suggesting that we lay our theology on the shelf. By no means. We cling to the sovereignty of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. But let that never be an excuse for you to not weep with those who weep. To not feel their hurt and their pain. To not draw near to them. And instead of responding in some cold way, say, "Well, you just need to trust God. Don't you know the promises of God? Where's your faith? There are times when we simply need to cry with those who are crying. We need to come near them and let them know the love of Christ through us. Secondly, I want to say to you today, if you're here and you're sad, if you're in pain, if you're kind of weepy today, for whatever reason, don't think that Jesus doesn't understand. Don't think that He doesn't know the source of your tears. Don't think that He can't see into your heart and identify with your pain. He is moved by your tears and your grief. When you bring those tears, when you bring those grief to Him, that grief to Him, that's what He longs for. That's what He invites you to do. That's His greatest desire. He will hear your cries. He will hear your prayers when you offer them in faith to Him through Christ. So come to Jesus Christ with your burdens. We're invited in the Scriptures to cast all our cares upon Him, and we're given the reason, because He cares for you. So if you have a burden today, if you have something that's moving you to tears, bring it to Christ. Bring it to God. He will hear your cries. Jesus wept because He empathized with the sorrow of Mary and the others, just as He empathizes with you today in your distress. Now, a third reason that Jesus wept that day, Jesus wept because the death of Lazarus represented all the consequences of sin and brokenness and sorrow in the world. Jesus wept because the death of Lazarus represented all the consequences of sin and brokenness and sorrow in the world. Now, we've said this many times, and we want to keep reinforcing it. Death is an enemy. Death is a great enemy. Death is the reason that Jesus went to the cross. Death is the reason that He gave His life up and then rose again from the dead. All of us, as we've already indicated, enter into the world under the curse of God. We enter into it with a sinful nature. We stand condemned because of our sin. We desperately need to be rescued and saved from death and judgment. As Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus on this day, as He contemplated His friend's death, as He saw over here Mary and Martha in tears, grieving over the death of their brother, as He listened to the friends that had gathered there, crying and wailing for the loss of this man, as He looked into their eyes and their hearts and was able to see, unlike us, was able to see their brokenness and their pain and in many cases their own sin and their own great needs. Surely all of the weight of man's rebellion against God, all of the causes of pain and sorrow and suffering and death that flow out of sin, all of that was pressing down upon the heart and the mind of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came to the earth. This is why He became a man and dwelt among us. People needed a Savior on that day. They needed to be forgiven. They needed to be brought into the family and the fellowship of God. Death needed to be conquered. Its sting and its judgment needed to be removed. Jesus surely wept because of all of the brokenness, all of the rebellion, all of the needs in the world. But of course, all those things still exist today, don't they? All of those things are all around us. Every turn, everywhere we look, every encounter that we see with mankind, we see, if we have eyes to see, if we are able to perceive, we see the same brokenness, the same rebellion against God, the same independence, the same lack of meaning in life. People are still living for themselves, disconnected from God and Christ. But you see, it was the tears of Christ that took Him to the cross. It was that love for people that drove Him to die for sins. If you're here today and your sins have not been forgiven, if you don't know God personally through Jesus Christ, if you're not a child of God, then you need to come to the point where you believe that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again from the dead to cleanse you from your sin and to give you a new life. Only by faith in Christ can you be spared from the coming death and judgment that has been laid as the curse at the world for sin. Only through faith can you experience the fullness of life. So to all of you here today, I want to encourage you not just to be happy. I mean, that's the great message of the day, isn't it? We just, everybody want to be happy. You know how often preachers hear people say, just preach positive messages. We just want to hear positive things. I want to say to you today, you shouldn't always be happy. There needs to be a point in your life where you weep. There needs to be a point in time in your life when you are broken, when you cry because of your sin, because of your need for Jesus Christ. Learn to hate sin with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your emotions. And when you learn to cry over sin, then I would say to you, know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ will hear your cries. He will see your tears. He will be moved to answer your prayers. He will come to you and He will pour out upon you His love and His mercy, His forgiveness, His life. This is why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In Him, your tears will be washed away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us the capacity to feel great grief and sorrow. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us tear ducts, that you have given us the ability to cry. Lord, I know there's sometimes in our own cultures where somehow weeping and crying is deemed unacceptable. Yeah, Lord, we don't see that in the Scriptures, in your Word. Lord, we pray that we would be men and women and children that would know how to weep for those things that ought to be wept over. The pain and the suffering caused by sin, caused often by our own sin. We pray, Lord, that you would tenderize our hearts and our souls. That you would help us to love what is good and holy. That we would hate what is wicked and evil. That we would know the difference between the two. And that when we fail or when we rub up against sin and its consequences, Lord, we might feel intense pain and sorrow. Lord, you were God and man, a man acquainted with grief. We thank you, Lord, that grief that you felt led you to the cross to give up your life for us. We praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over to Psalm 42A, if you will, in your psalm book. Here is another psalm of grief, another psalm that speaks of a soul that is in tears, that is weeping. Look at the third stanza. My tears have unto me been food, both in the night and day, while unto me continually, where is thy God, they say. Poured out within me is my soul. When this I think upon, how often with the eager throng I reverently have gone, how to the house of God I went with voice of joy and praise, yet with a multitude that kept the solemn holy days. Oh, why, my soul, art thou bowed down? Why so discouraged be? Hope now in God. I'll praise Him still. My help, my God, is He. We'll sing these six stanzas together, and following the benediction, Psalm 89I will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. And now grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.